I meant to say Romans chapter 8 and the book of Hebrews chapter 3. We'll read actually chapter 4, but I just want to start briefly from the end of chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. First of all, let's read from the book of Romans chapter 8. No, let's back up from Romans chapter 8 to Romans chapter 7. I want to start from verse 14, please, because I'm starting a bit late, so I'm going to use some speed, okay, as I'm speaking. All right, let's start from verse 14, Romans chapter 7. We're going into chapter 8 mostly, but let's just start from verse 14. It said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Now, let me just give a background to this. Paul was trying to explain a principle here, that the law came, people were not able to obey the law. That is, before the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not clear to many people until you set a set of rules and regulations for them to follow. So once you set those rules in place, they found those things impossible to walk by. So it showed that their systems were flawed, that there was an error inside their members. So that's what he was talking about. Now he was saying now, he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. What he was trying to explain is that there was nothing wrong with the law itself. The problem was with me trying to keep the law. All right, sold into bondage to sin. He said, for what I am doing, I do not understand. And please, I want you to understand this. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Now, listen to this. This is very important for us to understand. Human nature is like this. Sometimes, you know, I told a story the other day about the young boy who killed two people. And afterwards, when they questioned him, he couldn't understand why he did it. Another young man killed a man, all right, who and his friends were just going out to go and play. And, you know, he killed somebody in the process. And when they asked him why, he said he couldn't understand. They had never done anything like that before. Now, some of my friends, they go to police cell. And I'm not talking about prisons. So I have friends who go there to go and preach and go and, you know, try and convert people. He said, some of the policemen will just look at them and say, look, pastor, you are wasting your time. This is where I'm going. Now, this is where I'm going. Now, please follow me. He said, pastor, you are wasting your time. Now, these boys, they can't change. Now, why did they talk like that? I think it was Yinka, somebody saying that one of the policemen said, listen, that these boys, that they are maltreating and you are feeling sorry for that, with what they have seen, the risk of dying, and they all, 100% minus a few, will die. All right? That if I release them today, now, this afternoon, by this night, they will kill somebody. Now, that's what I'm talking about, the story. That if I release them, the policemen are talking, by this night, they will rape somebody. By this night, this is afternoon, by night, they will shoot somebody. That back from now to tomorrow, they are not living here. That we know what kind of menace they are to the society. Now, I'm going somewhere. I told those stories and this one to let you know that even those boys are not in control. That's what I'm talking about. They are not in control. They are not at all in control. That's what the Bible calls the law of sin. You know, the older I get in life, the more I realize that these things the scriptures describes, all right, they are not a joke. They are real. In fact, I've told the story here before. One pastor told me the story. He went to the police cell in Onitsha, hot Onitsha of those days. And they continued preaching. And one of the hardest, and this is what I want to understand. He said, oh wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? And Paul said, thanks be to God. That is, only in Christ Jesus can you be free. He said, there was one young boy, a criminal, hardened. You know what they call hardened? People that don't know how not to be criminals. Listen to me. He said, police tortured him, trying to get information out of him. While torturing him, they beat him until the bone in his thigh broke. He doesn't shed a tear. And he will tell the policeman, like he's not bothered. You want to torture him, start. He tells you to your face, the worst you can do is kill me. That the policemen were tired. They didn't want to kill him. They wanted to hear, look, where are your other guys? Where are the guns? Where are the bullets? Where did you keep all these things? This pastor said one day they were preaching. They preached. For the first time that everybody knew, this young boy broke down and began to cry. He was in his cell. hearing the message, he broke down there and wept and he cried. And after a while, he said, the head of the police unit, he was shocked. For the first time, he realized that this pastor was not wasting his time. All the while, his own is that, you are flogging dead wood. The head of the unit said, this is it. It's today I realize you guys are not just wasting your time. Why? Because this hard boy, he broke down and began to cry. And that after a while, he sent for the DPO. He asked him to call the DPO for him that he knows he's going to die. And right now, he's no longer afraid to die. But I let him just do something good before he dies. Because he repented, he cried, asked God for forgiveness. A hardened criminal, an armed robber, a murderer. He told them everything they wanted to know. Who did this job with you? He would tell them. Where did you bury the guns? That is, he said, the DPO was looking like, is this really happening? Pastor, what did you give this boy to drink? Let's make a long story short. Eventually, do you know they released him? He said, the pastor told him that when they would go back for evangelism in that same police cell, he comes with his broken leg now healed, but has a limp. He will tell the other boys, you think you are hard. You can't be as hard as I was. My leg you are looking at was broken in this cell. That one preaches, the rest will wake up. The point I made from that story is that only God can change your heart. You know, the older I get, the more I realize it. Jesus actually came to change a heart. I found out that human beings don't change. Listen to me. Human beings can't change. I tell young men, tell young women, when you are marrying, he only uses small, he smokes a bit. You know, I told that smoking is not what will carry you to hellfire. You know, I said it before. Yes. Did I say that? Yes. But I also said that, if I was listening to one of the messages I preached, that in Nigeria, no normal person smokes. You know, I told you that one also. Uh-huh. I said it's one of my messages. I was listening to it the other day. That, you know, in our environment, for example, if you see a girl smoking, is she going to go to hellfire because of that? Answer me.
No.
Why would she go to hellfire? For rejecting Jesus Christ. Amen? If you understand that, say amen.
Amen.
But in Nigeria, carry a girl that smokes to see your mother now. Because you need serious deliverance. MFM, now they carry your soul, go. You drag your soul. Not the girl, though. You. This is our country. No girl with her head correct smokes. None. And men, most. No, there are too few. Now, I'm trying to make out an issue here. So, when people come and say, you're getting married, he's a nice guy. When I marry, he will change. Listen to me. Anyway, they don't need to tell you anything. Just know that you are deceived. What did I say?
You are deceived.
Woman, don't ever marry a man that follows you to church. You're a good Christian girl. What did I say? No, repeat it. Let me hear. If he has to follow you to church, find another husband. He didn't go to church by himself. Now you, the dragon, go to church. You should have known that this is your young convert, not your husband. What did I call him? Follow him up. Pray for him. When he comes, come, kneel down. In the name of Jesus Christ, you will prosper. That is your own congregation, not your husband. Man, when are you in the follow, go church? Say, Pastor, what if it's the will of God? Not today. Not next month. Maybe by next year, when he has gone to church without you for an extended period of time, we'll go and pray about it. I don't want to sit there because I see all these guys don't wake up. You know, Bishop married today now, so everybody wants to hear how did this happen. It's very important though. If you're a Christian woman, you want to marry a man who loves God, independent of you. It's when you refuse to marry him that he reads more Bible. That's good. Then you come and marry him back next time. But if he backslides, the moment you say, I know they do. You say, Father, thank you that I did not do. Because if you had married him,
Let me not sit on it. The point I'm making is this. I find that people don't change. Human beings do not have the capacity to change. They remain exactly what they are. But just like a boy, when he was born, he was a human being, not a goat. So he had two legs, two eyes, you know, two arms, the way human beings are. And then he continued growing. A time came, he became a bigger boy. He didn't change. He didn't stop being a goat and became a monkey. And after monkeys for a few months became Homo sapiens sapiens. No, he didn't do that. He was Homo sapiens childish at the beginning, Homo sapiens adultish. I'm just coining my own botanical and zoological words. He didn't change. He only matured. In the same manner, people can mature. I'm more patient now than I used to be when I married. My wife is more submissive now than she was 13 years ago. But this seed, you must understand, the seed is what we are dealing with. That is the seed that began to manifest itself. I'm bringing out something here. If that fellow doesn't have that seed, don't pretend. You cannot make him or her change. But the person that has the seed, that has it, you will know. Just let's get practical now. For those of us who are serious Christians, you say, how do I know somebody who's a true believer? See the amount of dedication he or she has to the word of God. When you're talking spiritual things, do the ears pop up or get bored? Are you getting my point? What concerns the person? Remember that I've been saying here again and again, we don't want nice guy. Who's looking for a nice guy? Are you a nice guy?
No.
No, you're not a nice guy. If you're a nice guy, say amen. I'm happy I didn't hear any amen. If you love the word of God, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that is what we are looking for. Once you love that, then niceness comes out of the word of God. Goodness comes out of the word of God. Are you getting my point? Any man that loves the word of God is a good husband. Because once you love the word of God, it can transform you in any direction. It will make the crudest of men become the most refined and the smoothest talking of them. Don't worry about it. Young women, listen to me. Marry any man that loves God. He will become rich. Are you getting my point? He will become fine. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And listen to me. The Bible says, talking about women too, it says, charm is deceitful. Beauty is what? Vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What did I say? A woman who fears the Lord. That's what we are looking for. We are not looking for fine babes. Though. Who define fine babes? If you are a fine babe here, say amen. I'm happy there's none. If you're a woman who fears the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I wanted to hear. Praise God. Let me sit on my main message. Only Christ Jesus can change somebody. A criminal can never repent. Listen, you can reduce the opportunities for criminality. Yes, most Nigerians that go to America, they obey the law. But once they cross, once they land at Murtala Mohammed Airport, then speed limit, 100 kilometers. The guy is doing 160. He said, this my car is fast. It doesn't cross his mind that somebody can say stop. But once he gets back to the other side, give him a BMW M5. He doesn't try to. Because once he goes through, he goes here, park, $200. It's hard to get $200. You don't want to be paying fine recklessly. He didn't change, just the laws around him. You are getting what I'm going to explain? Only Christ Jesus actually transforms people. That's why I told the story of that young boy. Even the policemen were shocked what happened to this fellow. And I dare to say again, anyone who truly, truly meets Christ Jesus is changed. Anyone who truly, truly has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellow is transformed. Let's get back to reading. Very important. I'd like to drop things on the way as we are going on. So that, listen, if a man is an unbeliever and is pretending for you, you, Christian girl, don't just tell him, stop calling me. And listen to me, nice, please. Don't marry a nice man. I'm not saying don't marry a man who is nice. If the only thing about him is he's nice, he's not a good husband. I'm talking to Christians. You know, people say, who are your congregation? I say, those who love the word of God. Who will go for wedding morning till evening and still be here in their wedding ties. Yes, it's true now. You can see the August dress there. That is not a Bible study dress. That's a wedding dress. I won't be surprised if Bishop and his wife shows up just now. He said, Pastor, we can't miss Bible study. I will understand. I said, don't worry, you can start your honeymoon later after Bible study. So that's who I'm talking to. Those who love the word of God. Can't marry a nice man. I have to marry a man who loves the word of God. That's what I'm trying to explain. He will become nice if he's not nice right now. If he's nice right now, well, thank God for it. We'll manage the niceness with it. Amen? Yes, it's true. Because when the word of God works in the heart of any man who loves God, he will Look, it's good for you to know your husband fears somebody. It's good to know. It's good to know that if you kneel down, God can call him. Look at what happened. Like, Sarah was right. Abraham was wrong. Yet because she was a, in quote, Christian woman, she spoke, said, drive out the bond woman and her son. And Abraham said, no. How did the son come? Was it not you? The Bible says this thing was grievous in his sight. He went home and said, God, can you imagine? God said, imagine what? Better go back out there and go and obey the voice of your wife. You want a husband who fears somebody. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you a man is pursuing you, his first his main man. Hey, come say, oh boy, Alpha. Now give me one fake. They bring out one cigar, begin smoke. That your husband doesn't smoke, but that's just his friend. The guy doesn't smoke, just his friend. They say, okay, assume his name is let me look for a name that nobody bears often. Okay, somebody said Sylvanus. Do you know how many Sylvanus are around here? I beg you. No one will allow. Thank you, Jumbo. So he said, Jumbo, wait. They said, meet me in 8 hours. He said, what are you doing in 8 hours? Honey, what are you doing in 8 hours? No, I'm not drinking, just my guys. Okay? Wrong. What did I talk? What did I talk? He's not drinking. Is he drinking? Is he smoking? Is he womanizing? But it's in the communion of those who drink, smoke, and womanize. He's one of them. It just hasn't manifested. Disappear. I'm trying to get back to my message. You know, when you get there, everybody will hold you down. So what I'm trying to say is that, listen, only Jesus changes people. That is, they will stop being what they used to be. They will now be something else entirely. Paul was saying that this is how every natural human being is. Once he has given in to sin once. I must explain this as we go on now. That sin, you know, Isaac Newton says something. That every object continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line. That is the law of inertia. Until an external force acting upon it compels it to do otherwise. Once sin is set in motion, it continues in that motion until something drastic is done to stop that ripple of sin. Bear that in mind. I'll get back to it in a moment. So if somebody has stepped into sin, Paul said this is what happens. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. That's why I told the story of those young boys that policemen said, these guys, I can't risk allowing them walk free. Because at that point, they are begging. And I am persuaded they mean it. They are telling you, I will change. I will not do it again. That is, they desire to do one thing. But as soon as they leave, there is a law working in their members that compels them to do the other thing. That's what Paul was explaining. Look at verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. That is, the law says I should do the right thing. I want to do it, but I can't do it. So I'm breaking the law. That means the law itself is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, please notice that sin is a principle, is a law that's inside somebody. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present with me. I know what is right to do. But the doing of the good is not present with me. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I do not want to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it.
but sin which dwells in me. Remember the story of that little young boy? His father said, why? He said, I don't know. I did it. In fact, he said to the father, I didn't do it. I did it. My body did it. My hand did it. But it was as if I was possessed by something beyond me while the act was going on. He killed two people. Now, so that's what Paul was talking about. He said, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Please, this is very important. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man that is inside me, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That is, there's a law of sin that produces death. That's why I use the word death to refer to that sin. He said, now, this is the solution. Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. But the other, my flesh disobeying that law. All right? He now said, verse 8. He said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you or set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, you know I'm in chapter 8 now, God did. How did he do it? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, notice this. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh produces death. But the mind set on the Spirit produces life and peace. Now, please, let me just stop there. I don't want to read further because we don't have all the time. I just wanted us to hear this and hear it well. There are two primary things that Jesus came to do. You know, we're talking about the work of Christ. The work of Jesus Christ. What did he come to do? The emphasis in my mind when I began this series, about the whole of this year's teachings, was to let people know that Jesus came to solve certain problems. And they are not supposed to be trying to solve those problems themselves. The one I've been talking about, which is a very popular doctrine in Christendom today, is a matter of curses. Do curses exist? They do. Most certainly, they do. But this is what, you know, I said that last time. There are a lot of people who preach ancestral curses. There's a bit of truth to what they are saying. Where they miss it, and the critical point that makes the whole thing error, is when they start telling you that you need to break the ancestral curses, and they make it look as if there's a special ministry they have to break ancestral curses. I'm saying to you again today, no human being has that ministry to break ancestral curses. I say to you again today, nobody can lay a hand on you and break an ancestral curse that's in your life. I say to you again, you cannot offer any sacrifice, financial or otherwise, to break the curse that is in your life. I said to you before, the only thing, the only currency they understand in the realm of the Spirit is the power of life. Is the power of life. You cannot give money to break a curse. It does not work like that. You can't. The reason is because offering, you see, many things to say. Offering the Bible. You know, when we go to churches these days, you hear the word offering a lot. They say you bring to God a free will offering, as if your money is an offering. Listen to me. Money itself is not an offering. I know I'm trying to bring out an issue here. All right? Please follow me. When we refer to offering, okay, especially looking at the background of the Old Testament, as a law, there were things that had to be. When it came to the matter of sin, and curses, as a law, this offering was an offering. What do I call an offering? Was an animal you slayed. Are you getting my point? Animal you brought, cut his neck, and spilled the blood. Because it has to be a transaction of life. And listen, the Bible says clearly to us, we read that in the book of Hebrews later on, that Jesus Christ, all right, he had two functions. He came, number one, as the offering for sin. And number two, after his resurrection, he became the high priest who took that blood, his own blood that was shed, and he took it into the holiest of all in the heavens. He took it into the very presence of God and wiped away all the effects of the curses and paid the price, all right, for the justification of mankind. Therefore, it's an insult to his blood. If you are still telling somebody, come, let me break a curse that is working in your life. It was broken by the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Are Christians afflicted? I say it all the time. Yes. Why? There are a number of reasons. Number one, there's what the Bible calls a lack of knowledge. Number two, there's a just recompense for disobedience, current disobedience, because there are precepts of the word of God. There's a way you're supposed to live your life. And number three, you must understand that life has phases. And some things you call affliction, they are just the phase of life that you are in. Are you getting my point? Yes, just a phase of life. It's not as if there's any problem with you. You are not, nothing is wrong with you. It says, the last 8 years, I have not driven a car. Where are you going? Have the bosses not been carrying you? Did the kidnappers reject you? You have been moving from one point to the other. What is your problem with the car? It's not because you are eyeing the fellow who's beside you. Are you getting my point? If they had removed you from the center of all your friends that you are competing with, you would have realized that you don't need that thing yet. It is not the cause that you are not driving a car. It just means you don't need one yet. You must understand that. All my mates are going abroad. Are you an international evangelist? They are going for holiday. Have you been to Abuja for holiday? Go to Calabar. Go to Ghana. You have not even gone to where you can afford. Your long throat is going to Switzerland. If you go during winter, you freeze now. You'll be saying that. So listen, some of the people call curses. They are not curses at all. Just look, just one of those things in life. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? It's very, very important to understand all this, because the right, actually, the truth, all right, the correct thing is that in Jesus Christ, all those things have been what? Broken. You know, I can't say this thing enough. Because people are still confused. People still tell them, you come for a 10-day prayer so as to break the curses of your ancestors. It's confusion. You see here things like, sow a seed. That is the funniest of them. Bring a seed. Oh, boy. Bring a seed to break the curse of your grandfather. What is the seed? Money. So a man goes to close his account, brings ₦1,000,000 for the curse, and the man says, yes, I'll lay hands on you. They have healed the hearts of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when actually there is no peace. If you're a sinner, that guy collects your money. Your not only your grandfather's own, your great grandfather's own will manifest. What you need is repentance. If you are a sinner, give your life to Christ. Repent and be saved. Not give and be saved. What did the Bible say? Repent and be saved. If you want to give, give, amen. You Christians, we don't bargain with giving. Don't buy anything from God. You see, the work of God has something you can supply. You give to it. I want to say, what happened to that money? We gave it. Praise God. What is called returning? We don't know. We don't care. Let me say it again. When you give, what is going to come back? Say to the person, I don't know. And what? I don't care. That is how Christians behave. Why? Because Jesus has paid. What did I say?
Jesus has paid.
You know, this year, that's what I'm going to preach every day. The fact that Jesus paid for your sins. The fact that the blood of Jesus broke the ancestral curses in your family. The fact that Jesus has paid everything. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Including yours, mine, that of your great-grandchildren, and that of your great-grandfathers. Very important we understand it. Two things Jesus came to do. I was explaining. So he came to do that. To pay all. No, I said something last time. That sin is not just somebody's angry. Because I am angry with these people. Yes, sometimes it gets angry, but that's not just what sin is. Sin is a real tangible, spiritually speaking now, it's a tangible thing. For angels to come into your life, for the glory of God to come into your life, there must be a pathway. There must be a pathway. You know, the other day I was reading physics again, and I was hearing the words of some great physicists, and they were talking about the fact that for even light to move, there must be channels it passes through. Some of it that's beyond your ability to comprehend, but just try and follow me. Now, what you think is empty space, there are things that are in there that direct the movement of even light.
That light actually moves as particles. That otherwise the particular aspect of life would have been possible except that there's some ethereal matter in between what you think is empty space, guiding the movement of light. I said, this is the spiritual truth. For angels to move down to the earth, there are pathways. For the glory of God to be revealed, there are pathways. What is sin when we start breaking the communication channels? What is sin when Adam sinned? God had done something. He had created a communication channel so that every little work he puts in quickly downloads blessings from above. And I said to you before, many years ago when I was teaching the revelations of God, talking from Genesis chapter 1, and in that the book of Genesis, we're studying it from the beginning. I explained a principle here. That when God began to judge Adam, judge Eve, judge the earth, it wasn't out of anger. You must understand. It wasn't like, with which punishment will I punish you? That was not the issue. Most of it was actually a declaration of consequences. Are you getting my point? It's not like I'm angry. The issue now is that for this thing that you have done, that's just it. You have broken the communication channel of blessing between heaven and earth. So what you are going to find now is that you'll have to eat bread from the sweat of your brows. You are going to work extra hard to be able to get anything out of this place. So that's what God was saying to Adam. It wasn't like, Adam, I will punish you. You disobeyed me. You disobeyed me. Adam, I don't believe for everything I have done for you. Oh, no. Guys, I can't take this anymore. Beat him. No. It was, Adam, why did you do this? Now you have put yourself in a place where my blessing can't reach. Now you have put yourself in a place where the communication channels between heaven and earth has been disrupted. So that when the angels want to come, they will get on the way and they find that everything has been taken over by one fellow called the Prince of Persia. And the angel want to pass. The guy said, that's my road. You can't pass through there. Like I said to you last time, and it takes 3 weeks. You know, because the Bible doesn't tell us everything. You have to read many things to put them together. Daniel was praying, asking for mercy. Maybe other people here and there were praying. God was raising intercessors here and there. And they were pleading for mercy. And people were offering literal, physical blood sacrifices. And once, you see, you must understand, spiritual things have measures. They have measures. And once that thing was full, suddenly a channel was rearranged. And God said, good, this is what's going to happen. Michael, go back. You see this channel on pathway 17 through A, Z, Z, this, and that. That one can be handled by the prayers they have prayed and the sacrifices that have been offered, which is blood sacrifices. So Michael came there to enforce the arrangement of that channel. As soon as he did, he held it there. The angel went through it, pshum, and found himself in the presence of Daniel. I said, Daniel, no vex. 3 weeks. 3 weeks, we've been trying to come here. In fact, the communication is held only temporarily. I have to zoom before I get stranded on the earth. Guys, let me go back. How do I know that? We read that from Isaiah chapter 40. God said, for you to see the glory of God revealed, you must elevate the valleys. You understand? You must break down the mountains. So what am I talking about again? Sin is not just that somebody caught me, somebody didn't catch me. It's the law of my church. It's not the law of my church. You must understand there are principles in the realm of the spirit we're talking about. If you disobey them, you break something in your life. Are you getting my point? You know, I keep on saying something. As a father, be careful. The things you do don't only affect you. The channels into your family is under your control. It's under your control. Once a man was telling me, there was a plane crash in Nigeria, and one big man, then his son was on the plane, and the boy died. So this man was a big military officer. So the person that was talking with me is a junior person. He said, that the man had many children. But that is the only one that's seen. The other ones, their father's life, that is their lives, nothing to write home about. That is, the father's very rich. So this is the only one that was carrying on the father's businesses, helping the father with everything. Now that one has not died in the plane crash. The man said, I had to go and see the man to just go and commiserate with him and, you know, beg him, God, don't die too, you know, those kind of things. But the point I'm making is this. All his sons, all right, none of them did well. The only one that did well, he died tragically. Why? This is what I believe. Because the father opened a channel into the lives of those children. And that is why when you are preaching to people, don't go and say, come to our church, come to our church. You know, I don't know how to beg people to come to our church. It is the soul that sins, he shall die. you need to be delivered from the consequences of the things that your father let into your family. You need to be delivered. Are you getting my point? From the consequences of the things that your mother's people let into your family. You need to be delivered from the things that you did that you have let evil, you know, create his own channel. Because as disobedience breaks the channel of God for blessing, so does this, that same disobedience create a channel for evil to come in. You need to be delivered from all of these things. That's what we mean by give your life to Christ, not come to our church. Give your life to Christ and go to the mosque. I don't care. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to populate my church. I'm trying to deliver you. People used to come and say, what must we do to be saved? There's a judgment that's about to come. What must we do to be saved? I'm not talking about coming to our church. Disobedience is a terrible thing. I told you a story once. I just remembered it just to help you understand this. The principle of sin. Was my pastor in Lagos, I was talking about this. One of his friends, or somebody he knew. Everybody in their family, nothing straight. Either they are not doing well, business, career, whatever. But there's one of them that seems to be doing well, and that was his friend. And that one was wondering what's going wrong with everybody. And this is what sin does. You must understand this. He said one day he remembered something that happened. And he began to think that possibly that's what caused the problem in everybody's lives. That he and his brothers and sisters, they ganged up against their parents. Something happened to the family. And they said no. So they took it, you know, went out against their parents severely, you know, with mouth, with anger, with vexation. There was a lot of quarrel in the family. So at the end of the day, something came upon him. Listen to this. And suddenly he felt bad. You know, the Bible says that after David caught the cloth of Saul, his conscience began to, you know, disturb him. He felt very bad. So something like that happened to this young man. So he went back to his parents and he prostrated fully and apologized. And the father said, you, it shall be well with you. You know what that means? You. He pointed to him, singled him out, and said, it shall be well with you. He was the only one it was well with in that house. Listen, when you are talking to people, give your life to Christ. No be joking. That the blessing your father did not give you, let's come and give it to you now. That your, listen, you have the heavenly father. We need to download his blessing. If your earthly father didn't give it to you, there are places that you have offended and they have spoken against you. And that thing is working in your life. What does it mean to give your life to Christ? Everything has, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the whole sin of the whole earth. Everywhere you offended people and they spoke against you, if you raise the blood of Jesus, it nullifies it. Because every offense is a debt in the realm of the spirit. It can be paid. It can be paid. It can be paid. It can be paid. And that is why if you give your life to Christ, you confess your sins to God and he forgives you, anybody you offended after that, too bad for him. He either forgives you or he dies for your sake. You say, is that not cruel? It's not cruel. It's a spiritual matter. It has been paid. It has been paid. If you stole somebody's money, you wrecked his company years ago, now you don't have money, you are broke. You began to pray. If you pray for him, God will revert that loss back for him. Why? Because Jesus paid. That's why he can't hold you anymore. He can't. But until, you see, when you are preaching to people, explain this thing to them. Until he gives his life to Christ, until you give your life to Christ, you offend people, you are owing them in the realm of the spirit. You are going to pay with your life. If you're supposed to live to be the age of 120 years, is cut away to repay that fellow. You don't understand what I'm talking about. Because I told in the realm of the spirit, everything is life transaction. Nobody takes money. Forget all this one we do with offering. We want to collect your money. We preachers, that's what we are doing. If we told you the truth, if you told the people the truth, they will be afraid. Nobody wants cash. Most of the things you have offended, the problems you have caused on, in this life, you can't pay. What if you killed somebody? How do you raise him up again from the dead? Either deliberately or earnestly. But God knows how to handle that. And he sent his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in me will not perish, but have life eternal. This son was sent, we'll talk about him more, to shed his blood to pay all your debts. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. It takes away the sin of the whole world. I was explaining that two things Jesus Christ came to do, must understand it. Number one, I talked about the fact that One, okay, I don't know which one that talk. Anyway, both of them I'm mentioning now. But one I talked about is the fact that he can change people's lives. I've not discovered that in detail. I just mentioned as we're reading that. And number two is that he's the sacrifice that God sent into this earth to pay all for all the to pay up all the debts that our disobedience created or accrued to our account.